Blog Talk Radio.
You're the god of this city. You're the king of these people. You're the lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this
Good afternoon and welcome to Gossiping the Gospel radio talk show. We're delighted today to be on the air again. And speaking of gossiping the gospel, this whole show started by the reality of what's found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. And it says this. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." And so from a reflective perspective, Jesus is saying in that passage that they made it through the difficult days by only two things, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the opportunity to testify of your goodness today, testify of your redemption today, testify of your healing powers today, testify that you set people free. Lord, we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the honor. Lord, we pray that through the technology being used, that your name would be glorified. It would be echoed across the airwaves, but more than that, it would be echoed in the heaven. Lord, we loosen right now. You said whatever we'd loose on earth would be loose in heaven. Lord, we do that now in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're excited today that we have with us a wonderful man of God, David Harabedian, who is going to be sharing his testimony with us on what we call Dreams on Fire. And Dreams on Fire, from the perspective of David was given some great gifts as a young child, and they got somewhat misused. And you probably read the synopsis on the website. And we're going to open it up right now for David Harabedian to share a little bit of his background, spend maybe the first 5 to maybe even 10 minutes just listening to David's heart as far as what he went through from a little child up until today. And I believe David's about 45 to 47 years old in that category. And so, David, press 1 on your keypad, and you'll be live.
Hi, Mike. Thanks for an opportunity to share, and hello, everybody who's listening. I pray that God speaks through us today, that it might touch the heartstrings that are there and touch a chord that would play music from heaven on earth in the lives of those that are present, that they can come into the fullness of what God has called each and every person who's listening into, that they might be a perfect fit in the kingdom and no longer misfits like I was for so many years, not understanding my gifts or calling. Mike, I'm just going to go ahead and share a little bit. Basically, as a child, I had dreams. You know, as early as I can remember, I had dreams, and they were about silly little kid things at the time. I remember one time I had a dream that had these Bugs Bunny playing cards, and I was going to take them to school the next day, and somebody was going to steal my Bugs Bunny playing cards. Now, that may seem like a small thing, but that's where I was at, and God was beginning to work with me at a young age to teach me about dreams and visions and prophetic gifting. And what happened was this. In the dream, I lost the cards when I was at recess, and this really was in kindergarten, and I saw where the Bugs Bunny playing cards were hidden by a boy who evidently, as I was gifted as in dreams and visions, he was gifted in kleptomania. And make a long story short, I knew where he had hidden the cards. And so I went to go uncover the cards, and he wouldn't let me have access to them. The teacher in kindergarten saw that there was a bit of an argument ensuing between the 2 5-year-olds, and she came over, and I said, he's got my Bugs Bunny playing cards. And he said, no, I don't. And I said, they're right here, because I'd seen in the dream where they were at. And there was a hidden place. And as she went and looked, several of the other students' items that had been missing over the last 2 to 3 weeks were hidden there, where he'd stolen them from them and hidden them there. And, of course, this caused a problem for him. Other kids at that point saw me as a rescuer of their goods and a hero. So that was a positive aspect of the dreams and visions I got as a young child. This would continue on, and I thought everybody got dreams and visions. Obviously, some people are more pronounced in that area, just like some people are more pronounced in the area of writing or musical gifts or plumbers or doctors or lawyers or whatever it may be. So I think everybody has a mixture of gifts, but some people have some that have more acuity to them or depth, even at a young age. Well, later on in life, I would have dreams as I was in grade school, and the dreams got me in trouble. And I remember there was a time when I'd had a dream about some things, and I would go and share, oh, yeah, and it would happen. I would share, oh, I had a dream about that last night. And there was a group of kids when I was about 8 years old, and they came to me and they said, well, if you really have these dreams, why don't you tell us what's going to happen before instead of telling us after the fact that it occurred? And so I said, okay. I said, I don't know when the dreams come, but the next time something really big is going to happen, I'll tell you about it. And so I went and I prayed really hard that night to God that he would show me something really big so I could announce it in advance. But much like Joseph being prideful with his dream gift that got him in trouble in the Old Testament, I too got in trouble with my dream gift. And I didn't have any dream that night. I didn't have any dream the next night. But the third night, I had a walloper of a dream. And in the dream, it was a Friday morning. And we were at school, and our teacher did not come in. I'm sorry, it was a Thursday morning. And we had a substitute teacher. And then on Friday, we had a substitute. And then on Monday, we had a new teacher, which was a male, and they announced that our lady teacher had been in a terrible car accident. She was alive, but in the hospital. And so we had a new male teacher for that year. And male teachers in grade school back in the early 70s were more rare than they are today. And make a long story short, it was a bittersweet cup because I went to go announce this dream, and it wasn't good news. And I didn't realize at the time, Mike and Pam and those that are listening, that when God gives us a dream, it's really not to announce or proclaim something into the earth every time. It might be a warning dream for us to pray and intercede that those things don't come to pass. But being at 8 years old, I didn't understand that yet, and not having anybody to really mentor me in the language of dreams and visions from heaven as they're anchored in Scripture, I was pretty much on my own, just a ship on the sea tossed by the winds of life. So I went and I shared with the little clique or the people group that were unbelieving 8-year-olds that this was going to happen. And they asked me, well, when is it going to happen? Well, foolishly, I announced the day that it was going to happen instead of saying it's going to happen on a Thursday. Friday, we're going to have the substitute teacher. And Monday, we're going to have a new teacher for the year. I said it was going to happen this Thursday, and this Friday this is going to happen, and next Monday. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Chronicles, it talks about those that had the anointing or the gifts like the sons of Issachar, that they might know the times and the seasons. And I think that's one of the disconnects with some of the gifts that are available. We have the gifts, but we don't know the timing and the seasons of what we ought to do. But what happened was this. I announced this, and sure enough, on that Thursday and Friday, absolutely nothing happened. And the lady teacher, who I loved, she walked in, and it was a bittersweet cup because I knew she wasn't in a car accident. In fact, Thursday, I went and told her I really appreciate her teaching. I was sad. And she looked at me, is everything okay? I said, yeah, yeah. Anyway, she showed up to work. Nothing was wrong. Well, 2 weeks went by, and then on that Friday, she didn't show up to work. We had a substitute teacher. The next Monday, we had a male teacher, and he'd taken over for the year. And it turns out our teacher was in a horrible car accident, and she would live, but she was going to be out for the rest of the year. Well, here's where my dreams got me in trouble. At this point, a girl, and one of the 8-year-old girls, she, instead of admitting that the dream had come to pass, just like I'd spoken down to the jot and tittle with even a male instructor taking over for the rest of the year, and this happening on a Thursday night and then not being present on Friday, she wouldn't accept that and instead turned and went and told the teacher that I had told the kids about this in advance and that there had to be some sort of foul play and that I either knew somebody who was involved that caused the accident, or I had done it myself. So this is how my dreams got me in trouble at a young age, and one of the teachers came with another teacher to inquire if I knew about some sort of foul play. And, of course, at that point, I did what most 8-year-olds would do. I lied. I said, I don't know what she's talking about. I never said anything like that. And if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to call my parents for harassment. And I had kind of a strong command of the English language at 8 years old, which was kind of interesting. But I used legal terms back then, and they kind of backed away. But that was my experience. So at that point at 8 years old, instead of being nurtured into a gift and taught how to use it to save lives and preserve and advance God's kingdom, I actually helped pronounce it into the earth at age 8 and then hid my gift and wouldn't tell anybody about it anymore and literally squelched it. And the dream gift would continue to work throughout my life, even when I got into gross sin. And I'll hand it back over to you, Mike.
But David, thanks so much for that opening about the gift that you had at that young age. And let's continue on with your testimony. I'm going to come back to when you had the gift at a young age. But lead up to the point where next thing you know, you're arrested. What did you do to get arrested?
Mike, I slowly, like a lobster that was in cold water and the heat of hell slowly began to creep as a light flame under the pot that I was in and the water became warmer, didn't even know I was cooked. I started off in college, and I was really not happy because I tried to make money. I worked at like a Walmart and a Quick Trip and a Safeway grocery store. I mowed lawns in the summertime. I taught swimming lessons. At one point, I was even working, I think, about 88 hours a week in the summertime trying to stack money and entry-level positions. And I thought to myself, this is not working. There's got to be a better way. And so somebody introduced me into an opportunity for a home-based business with these little packets of white powder that you could sell for $100 a piece, and people wanted to snap them up like hotcakes with these $100 bills, and I got a chance to make the profit. And I thought to myself, my gosh, this is so easy. And the next thing I know, while I'm in college, I can now quit my job, and I've got all these $100 bills in my pocket. And one thing led to another, and I got deeper and deeper into cocaine trafficking. And until at one point, I was involved, really charged as the ringleader of a operation that reappropriated business jets and sent them over to Colombia, South America for the Cali cartel. And they paid us in cash and cocaine. And they were multi-million-dollar jet aircraft. So at 24, I was arrested on the tarmac, Boca Raton Executive Airport, with a stolen Cessna Citation II jet, a Mercedes-Benz, a bag of cash, and feds came out of planes, trains, and automobiles, screwed Uzis into my ear, ruined my orange juice morning. I did not pass go. I did not collect $200. I went directly to jail and served the next 19 years, 6 months, and a week in federal prison.
Wow. And David, now, you know, I believe it's been maybe 14 months since you've been out of prison. So you served your 19, almost 20 years prison term. And describe to people right now what you're doing after being out for a year.
Well, Mike, I've had the opportunity, God's opened a lot of doors, to share in churches. Also, while I was incarcerated, God gave me yet another dream. And it was shortly after I was born again. I was in Leavenworth Penitentiary in Building 63, which was at the time the most secure pretrial facility in the nation in the feds. And it was a triple lockdown situation. So you're locked behind the fences, behind the walls, behind the guard towers. You're inside the prison, and inside the prison is a prison within the prison called Building 63. There's a couple more gates in there, and then I was behind a gate inside a prison cell. And it was at that point the Lord had reached out to me through a number of people, and through a series of events, God brought me to salvation. It was shortly after that that I was minding my own business, doing my time, and God gave me a dream. And in the dream, there was this tree of books that sprouted up out of the ring finger of my right hand. It wasn't a tree of books in the first scene. It was a little sapling. And this is on my website on davidharabedian.com, the tree of books vision. And it's chronicled there. But let me just go ahead and share a depiction of what happened. And this little sapling came out of the ring finger of my right hand in the foothills of Colorado, and it began to reach its little branches up towards the sky, and the sun was beaming down on it, and I heard, you must keep the tree in the light, for it will only grow in the light. And the next thing I heard was, lumberjacks will come to try to chop the tree down. And all of a sudden, I saw, Mike, two lumberjacks walking side by side in unison, stride for stride. One was a Satanist, the other was a Christian, and they both had long-handled, single-bladed tree axes, and they were coming to chop this little sapling down. And at the time that I saw this sapling coming out of that ring finger of the right hand out in the vision, I didn't realize it was my own hand. And as they moved rapidly toward this thing to chop it down, I pulled my own hand and hit it behind my back in the vision, and the tree growing out of the ring finger of the right hand also disappeared out of the scene. The lumberjacks came, the Satanist and the Christian, walking in unison. They couldn't find it. They shrugged their shoulders at each other and turned and went in opposite directions. And I was perplexed. How could a Satanist and a Christian walk in unison to chop down a tree? It would be months later that I would realize that not all that name the name of Christ are in support of Christ. They're in support of religion or their denomination more than they are in relationship and Christ himself. But the scene then changed, and I heard a voice, a timber, a tall timber, as high as the mountains it shall grow. And suddenly, out of the earth erupted like a Jack and the Beanstalk type experience. And this tree just began erupting out of the earth and growing up as high as the mountains. And it literally threw me backward, and something grabbed me from behind gently. I think it was like an angel. And it caught me and held me in place, because the fury and the growth of the tree was so strong, I had lost complete control of anything to do with the tree. It was now growing rapidly, supernaturally, without anything to do with me. And then I heard the voice, a tall timber, as high as the mountains it shall grow. The scene then changed. It was very peaceful. People were walking beneath the tree. It was almost like Yosemite National Park. I could hear birds in the tree, and they were chirping very, very joyfully, gleefully. And people were walking beneath the tree with clipboards. Their faces or their countenance were very bright, and I could tell they were mature Christians, and they were administrating what was taking place underneath the tree, and they were very joyful. And then I saw two prisoners, Mike, and they came to the base of the tree looking up to the multiplied branches, and I heard the voice say again, "People will come to the tree, for it is a tree of books, and they will come in hopes that a book will fall from one of the branches for them." About that time, a book fell out of the tree. One of the two prisoners caught it. He looked at it. He smiled. His face lit up. He hugged the book, and he turned to walk off to go read it. The other prisoner looked, and then he looked up at the tree waiting for his book to fall, almost like he was on a waiting list for a book to fall from him, from the tree. And I realized that this was a tree of books that started out on my right hand, now is very big. And I also heard this: lumberjacks will still come to try to chop the tree down, but they will not be able to, for the tree has grown too strong, and people surround the tree to protect it. And I looked, and there was two lumberjacks, the same two. One was a Christian, one was a Satanist. And they had the long-handled tree axes, single-bladed, and they were side by side in unison, waiting for an opportunity to chop at the base of this tree to make it fall. And I woke up. At that point when I woke up, Mike, I have to be honest with you, like Moses, who objected to God when he got called, he had five objections, and God called him in spite of, I don't know how many objections I had, but I said these words out loud when I woke from this vision: "God, I don't want to be a writer. I don't even like to read." And involuntarily, I mean, and this is the voice I heard back. I heard the voice very clearly as the presence of God was on my bed. "Just as it was told to Joseph, it shall be done." And Mike, involuntarily, the Holy Spirit that lived in me, like an obedient soldier, spoke back with these words: "Yes, Lord." And I thought to myself, boy, I'm like a kid who's been told to sit down in the corner, and I was sitting down on the outside, but I was still standing up in rebellion on the inside. And I did not want this calling. I actually thought I was going to help the Lord find somebody to do this so I could do something else that I actually liked. Well, of course, since then, Heart of America Prison Ministries has been birthed. We have leather-bound Bibles in 900 facilities roughly in the United States, state and federal, and about 10 internationally in Africa. We've also got discipleship teaching materials that we have sent into the prisoners to equip the prisoners, even as God graciously had somebody send me a Bible in 1990 that literally helped transform my life. Heart of America motto is changing lives one Bible at a time. And so God has brought many of the aspects of that vision to pass. And I've also learned that, sadly, the enemy opposes the tree of books, and that's not a person like you or me. Christ is the tree of books that people come to get nurtured, and we just participate underneath and administrate. But Christ as opposed, obviously, by the enemy of our souls, the devil, and those that serve him, and sadly, just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who knew the Word of God, opposed Christ, now even today, many Christians oppose a real move of God and a real teaching on relationship with a risen Savior instead of relationship with a denomination or an organization. We like to preach and teach a relationship with Christ, and the body of Christ is a living organism that's alive and connected to the master of the universe.
Amen. Hey, thank you, David, so much. And for the listening audience, it's important to note, you've heard so far that David had a dream when he was 8 years old that came to pass, very specific dream. And then you just heard later in life while he's in prison, God gave him a dream that he necessarily didn't want to have. And I can testify that David has written over, I think it's 30 books, but I'm going to say 20 to be conservative. And again, he didn't like to read or he didn't like to write. But it goes to show the power of dreams, that without acknowledging the fact that God says in his word, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy, and the old men will have visions, but also that your handmaidens will also prophesy and have dreams. It means from the least of the least to the most of the most, we will all begin to dream. And David testifies to that. Now, we've got two other co-hosts on the show today. One is my wife, Pam, and then the other is Mark Halverson, who himself is a radio talk show host on WWIB Radio in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And I'm going to go ahead and ask the first question, and I'm going to turn it over to Mark and then over to Pam, because I'm sure they have questions as well. But again, we're here today to glorify Christ and to testify what he does for people. And this first question is so near and dear to my heart. I just got off the phone yesterday. Actually, it was Friday night with someone who had just taken their son and his girlfriend to Detroit, Michigan, for the national talent contest for a major denomination. And my heart just broke again, because I realized that the church as we know it today ignores these gifts that young people have, but they almost concentrate on grooming their guitar playing. In fact, that was the competition this young man won, was playing a guitar. And his girlfriend, I think, won it beating on the drums or something. And my heart cries, oh, God, when will parents, when will the church understand that an 8-year-old boy named David Harabedian had the gift of dreams, but nobody understood it? And only for people to make fun or ridicule. When will parents wake up and realize that God doesn't lie in his word when he said every Christian gets a free gift from God? Doesn't say they get a free talent. It says they get a free gift. And that's a gift of healing, a gift of dreams, a gift of dream interpretation, the gift of knowledge. There's 16 specific gifts written right in Scripture that we are blessed to be part of, and yet we teach our children and pay for them to go learn how to bang on the piano keys and the guitar. It's impossible to believe that we've been that far misled to almost downgrade the gifts of the Spirit of the living God in lieu of man-made talents so we can perform better in front of each other. And David, I want you speak to the audience on that, my heart's cry, that what could parents do different? What could the church do different to help you when you were 8 years old? What would have been different?
Mike, I think if somebody would have recognized what God had placed in me and really placed within a lot of other people right in that congregation at a young age, I think we could have gone into a school of the Spirit, so to speak, just like Elijah and Samuel had schools of the prophets. And I think there are spiritual schools that are now starting to pop up in our current Christian landscape that are somewhat outside the mainline denominations, but at their core, they believe the exact same essentials of the faith, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in a biblical trinity. They believe in salvation by the blood, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, not at works, lest any man could boast. But they also believe in the rest of the scriptures that says to every man there's been given a gift. Paul said, I long that I might see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, that it might establish you in the faith, in Romans 1:11. And everybody's been given gifts. We just don't know what they are. You look at the major gold record and platinum record singers today, and what we'll see is the majority of them started in the church with a gift. But instead of somebody developing the gift for them to become worship leaders to help people enter into the presence of God to see the unseen one, they've been trained by the church to be entertainers to keep people's eyes off of Christ and on the creation instead of the creator. Let me repeat. A worship leader's job is to help people enter in. An entertainer's job is to keep people out with the focus on the creation instead of the creator. And we applaud the creation instead of raising our hands up in surrender to the creator.
Amen. David, I want to just, you know, before I turn it to Mark for his question, just emphasize for the audience, and I know you and I have challenged each other on numerous occasions, sharpening each other, in fact, is that when I see the decrepit nature of our world today, and I'll try and align it with Scripture, I find that Joseph turned his kingdom upside down by dream interpretation. I see Daniel taken into captivity into Babylon, turned the kingdom and the king upside down by his dream interpretation. I see Peter and the apostles in the early church, literally the religious world said they're turning our world upside down, but it was through dreams, visions, healings in the gifts of the Spirit. Nowhere do I find that suddenly they were performing to the point that they could turn the kingdom upside down. And that's why my heart's cry is that when men and women and kids today, I believe, step forward in unison using all 16 gifts of the Spirit of the living God, we just might turn things upside down. But we're not going to lull them to sleep by music. It won't work. If music could save the world would have been saved 10 times over by this point. And at that, I'm going to turn it over to Mark Halverson.
Okay, thanks. I think, David, for those who aren't familiar with your story, it's that transformation from whatever bad choices or the frog in the kettle that led you to that place to now to a 19-year prison sentence, and now seeing what God is doing on the outside through this this prison ministry. I'm just curious. I mean, not everybody, even if God did speak to them as powerfully and personally as you attest he did while you were in prison, necessarily go that way. I mean, I'm reminded of the comment that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. I mean, as you look back, was it specifically solely that powerful communication from the Lord that was the change point for you, or what else was it there that was behind the decisions that led you to prison and now the ministry that you're in today?
Mark, that's a great question, and I love what you said. The same sun that shines on us that melts wax also hardens clay. Scripture says the fragrance of Christ's knowledge is diffused through us in every place. To one, it's the aroma of life unto life. It melts, you know, a wax cold heart. But to the others, it's the aroma of death unto death. It will harden dirt into more hardened clay. So it's really based upon whether or not we're leaning into God or we're leaning away from him, how the fragrance of his knowledge affects us. But I want to say this. I believe that it was the prayers of other people that put the presence of God upon me on a daily basis that helped give me the extra grace that I needed to lean into God on a regular basis. I believe it was family support. I believe it was visits from the Christian community who weren't afraid to step into a prison setting. Fear didn't keep them from ministering the Word of God. Scripture says, though the prisoners may be bound, the word of God is not bound. The question is the word of God getting in through the civilians to the prisoners, or are they safely retreating to the denominational church and waiting for people to come into the church to hear the word, or are they doing it the biblical way and going into all the world and preaching the gospel, including the prisons? Christ said this in Matthew chapter 25, talking about the parable of the sheep and the goats. He said, I was in prison and you came unto me. I was sick and you came unto me. I was hungry and thirsty. You gave me food and drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Lord, when did we see you naked and in prison or hungry or thirsty and give you drink? Whenever you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And this is the sheep that he's speaking to. And whoever did it not unto them, did it not unto Jesus. And those are the goats. And so you asked me what the difference was between me turning to Christ in a very powerful way. Yes, it was the initial encounter, but that wasn't the climax. That was the flashpoint. And then this thing has to be walked out the next 20 years. But I didn't walk it out alone. People were praying for me, sending me encouragement materials for discipleship. Somebody sent me a leather-bound Bible in 1991 with all the lights, bells, and whistles. And I began to delve into that and to read the word from cover to cover. I just want to say this. The difference between a prisoner receiving a leather-bound study Bible and most civilians in Christ preaching, Christ teaching churches in the westernized Christian world in America is simply this. The prisoner actually reads his throughout the week.
Okay, David, thank you so much. And I'm going to turn it to Pam right now. I'm sure has a question. We're in different locations, but Pam, go ahead.
To you, and I'm thinking 20 years in prison. What were your parents going through, especially your mom? You know, I'm thinking of a mother's heart. And did she express, you know, any thoughts to you on what she was going through? 20 years seems, you know, when you're sentenced to almost 20 years in prison, it would be like almost a lifetime thinking, 20 years, that is like a lifetime. My son, who had this wonderful gift, is now going to be sitting in prison for 20 years. Did she ever express any thoughts to you on what she was going through?
Absolutely, and I just want to share this with the listening audience. When someone goes to prison and they have a family who actually loves them, which the majority of prisoners really do have a family that loves them, even though they might feel cast off or forsaken. But when they go to prison, the family, in effect, goes to prison with them. And so our life decisions don't just affect us. You might think, well, it's a victimless crime because I did this or that, or, you know, with an insurance company, or I sold drugs and they bought it and you know, they were going to buy it from someone else. It's not a victimless crime. Everything we do has multiple victims, including our own family and our loved ones, our children, our parents, the reputation of Christ if we're born again when we do it, the reputation of our family name. It is all affected. And so my mother and father, they didn't care about their family name being ruined. They cared about their son. And they cried out to God day and night. And they had to walk through that with me. But this is what the Lord spoke to my mother one day. She was walking in a mall, and she was told to go there. And what, Mike, I don't even think you know this, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but while I was out on bond, because of some miscommunications between prosecutors and attorneys, it resulted in a contract being put on my life by the Colombian cartel based upon some inaccurate information that was disseminated. So here, I'm out on bond with a contract by the Colombian cartel to kill me, and I have two options. One is the Federal Witness Protection Program, or just to go plead guilty and go do my time and the contract lifts. And what happens is, in between court dates, I'm living in hotel rooms, and my parents didn't know how to get a hold of me. Make a long story short, I went to a mall one day, and the Lord told my mother where to go and where to wait for me to be there. And so that's hearing the voice of God. And she heard the voice of God After we met, we went and grabbed a little bite to eat in a restaurant, and we went two different ways. And she's walking in the mall, and the Lord speaks to her audibly, and he says these words, "I am your rock and your salvation." That's all he said. But, you know, when God speaks one word from heaven, you hang on to it. And that's what my mother was able to hang on to for the next 19 years, 6 months, and a week. And I held on to the heavenly vision and visitations God had given me that first 9 months after I was born again and was in Leavenworth Penitentiary. And God visited me in three different forms over a period of a few months during that nine-month time frame. And I had to hang on to that. Remember this, the level of visitation you get is in direct relation to the level of your calling or in direct relation to the level of the battle you're going to have to go through. God doesn't give everybody high-level revelation just so they can go play in the Doughboys Quartet or have a goldfish swallowing contest at the church or to play a banjo. God gives you deep revelation and deep visitation because you're about to go through hell, or it's going to pull you out of a hellish experience. And so, my mom and dad had to walk through this with me, but they also had personal visitations from the Lord to encourage them. Was it easy? Oh, my goodness, no. And the enemy speaking in your ear when you're writing motions and getting other people out of prison with a pen that God puts in your hand and anoints you, and the captives are being set free, and through your own pen, you're losing every appeal. It's tough when the enemy comes to you in the middle of the night and whispers in your ear and says, "Where is the promise of his coming? If God was really with you, you wouldn't have to do every day of your sentence. He would give you favor. Look, wicked people are getting out. What's it really worth to serve God? You could have been out quicker if you just rolled on some people and testified for the government. All your co-defendants are out and off paper. You've done more time than all of them combined. It doesn't really pay to serve the Lord." And you have to fight that off and say, "No, I'm bought with a price. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus. I'm called, and I'm going to finish the course." And you need to stand firm and not lose hope and not cast off restraint, to keep your eye on the sea walker and not get caught up in the winds and the waves of adversity on the waters of life as we march toward Jesus.
Amen, amen. Good question, Pam and David. Great response. Now, I've met your mother, Susan, and your father, Tom, and let me say this to the listening audience. Tom has been a swim coach at Central Missouri State University and trained some Olympic swimmers, so he knows how to coach people through difficult times. And Susan, David's mother, I wouldn't want to meet her in a dark spiritual alley because she's going to whoop me. And she's a woman of faith, who knows what to say, how to handle things. You know, not that they're perfect by any means, but nonetheless, you get the picture. And based on that, I really feel we need to just pause and pray for every parent, every sibling, every son, every daughter who has someone in prison, how they might have wisdom to help. And I'm going to dial, and then David or whoever else wants, you can hang up as we pray. Just let's join in and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for the testimony of David Harabedian. Lord, we thank you that his parents, Tom and Susan, were faithful through the years, but Lord, we reach out right now to every parent who doesn't have that kind of fortitude, every daughter who's crying for her father who's in prison, every son who misses his father in prison, or maybe his mother. Lord, that the prison inmates continue to grow, they continue to take people out of the family setting. Lord, I pray that your supernatural means would reach into the home, reach into the hearts of these young boys, these young girls, a wife, a mother, a father, no matter who the case, Lord, give them the strength they need. Lord, let them reach out for support to the power of the Holy Spirit and other people who have been or traveled this path. Lord, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the glory as you minister to their needs at this very minute they're listening to the broadcast. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I echo those prayers. And I pray that you would reach into every prison cell and that you would grant a personal revelation and a personal visitation. Lord, years ago, you spoke to me these words, "David, how are men's souls saved?" And I did not have a clue. I tried to give a theological response until I realized I'm communicating with the living God and you don't ask a question because you're seeking information. It's because it's a teachable moment. And I said, "Lord, I do not know how men's souls are saved, and you spoke back, it is the presence of God that convicts a man of his sin. The presence of God withdrawn means sin will remain. Father, you've taught us through that to pray the release of your presence upon those lives, that they might be convicted and revelation might be present, that they might turn, for no one goes to the Father except the Father draw him. So at this hour, as your ambassadors on earth, Father, we release your presence to visit and dance upon the lives, whether it's with dreams and visions, whether it's with your still small voice, whether it's your conviction. We ask your presence would permeate the beds, the pillows as men sleep in the night, as they slumber on their beds, that you would open their ears and seal their instructions and turn them from wrongdoing to preserve their soul from going down to the pit or yet serving another prison bit, and that you would draw them out of darkness and into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, you're no respecter of persons. You did it for me. That means you'll do it for anyone, because I was the worst of sinners. So we release that over the lives of the 2 million prisoners in America. And Father, for those that are in the churches, the youth, I pray that you would send forth spiritual fathers and mentors to recognize the gifts that are within these children and resonant, that have an extreme DNA for an extreme end times explosion and release of the gospel, that the enemy would not be able to take them and turn them into entertainers, but instead they would become worship leaders, enabling those to enter into your presence, that we might know you and the power of your resurrection. And we release your gifts over the people and wisdom on how to operate in them. For the advancement of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, David, you and I met probably about a year and a half ago. I think it would have been about a year and a half ago. And, you know, after you and I ministered together on three different occasions, you know, we just connected with one another. And yet I caught in my own spirit where God had to correct us. Man, I'm starting to hang around with ex-convicts. Lord, what are you getting me into? Even though it was just a flash in my mind. And yet God challenged me in this regard. He said, Mike, would you hang around the Apostle Paul? I said, Lord, if I could even have a chance to spend an hour with the Apostle Paul, please give it to me. He said, Mike, would you hang around with Joseph? And I said, Lord, if you'd give me even 10 minutes with Joseph to understand how he interpreted dreams, I'd go for it. And he said, Mike, that's who David Harabedian is. Are you too proud to hang around an ex-convict? And I've talked to you about this, and I want you to share with the listening audience that 19 years in prison, I sense a very thankful person, much like I would sense Joseph was thankful for his years in prison, and the Apostle Paul was thankful. Why don't you share with everyone how you could be thankful for being in prison and what God did and why you're so thankful?
Well, Mike, this is what I would say. I would say that prison will make a person one of two things, and it's always the person's choice. Prison will either make a person better or it will make them bitter. And it's our choice, depending upon we're leaning into God, it'll make us better. If we're leaning away from God, it will make us bitter. And God works everything together for good for those that love him, those that are called according to his purpose. And the whole key is if we love God, our prison bit will turn into a good thing, not a bad thing. God redeemed relationships, and I want to share one more gift that God blessed me with after I got out of prison. I was in a business meeting, and in the process, I asked about a component of the business meeting. And they said, well, that's really not our component. That's another business. I said, well, if you can really do that, I'm interested. Prove it. They went next door. They brought in these young 23-and-a-half-year-old kids. They looked about 18 and 19. Turns out they were twins. To make a long story short, I did not even get up to shake their hands. I'm embarrassed to admit it at this time. But it was late in the day. I'd been to my third meeting of the day. I had to go speak that night. We'd already been in there 90 minutes. And I didn't really have a level of respect because of their youth. Don't despise people's youth. If God's put gifts in them, acknowledge and respect them and nurture them. Make a long story short, these kids began to talk. They were brilliant. And I turned to my constituent and I said, my gosh, these kids are brilliant. And he nodded his head. I said, you know, they remind me of myself when I was their age, except they're smarter than I was and they're legal. And he kind of stared at them. He looked at me and he kind of snickered and he looked back at them. We would meet with them on three more occasions. Mike, talk about dreams on fire that become dreams that are crystallized and refined. I found out 3 months later that these two twin sons that had been adopted were my biological children from 24 years ago from a brief relationship when I was in sin. And these kids are gifted in the technology industry and are the kids that invented the application for mobile phones to play videos. And we were reconciled, not even though they never heard the name of their biological mother or father. And at such a time as that, by divine appointment on a meeting, I didn't even know why I was supposed to be there. They weren't even supposed to be in the meeting and follow-up meetings. We've developed a wonderful relationship. And that is a hidden treasure, how God redeems the times when we're in prison if we'll serve him right. I honestly believe that had I not served the Lord, I would have done that time, come out bitter, and probably be back in for a bigger crime, and God would have protected those children from me because I would not have been a good role model, father, or biological parent. But because God knew that he had to outsource the parenting 24 years ago because I wasn't fit, he's allowed me now to be fit, and we've got a wonderful developing relationship.
Amen. Now, talk about redemption. Talk about reconnecting to find out after you spent all those years in prison that your two sons are successful. But, and I don't know, I didn't catch every word what you just said, but they were raised by a wonderful Jewish family. Learned great things.
That's exactly right. What happened was this. They were adopted into a Jewish family. I've got a Jewish bloodline and heritage, and they were adopted into a Jewish family from the womb and given names by the adoptive parents. They were had to read at least one book a week in addition to their schoolwork and required to be in their rooms by 8:30 at night, of which at age 11 they discovered eBay. And they were making so much money by age 15 secretively that their parents didn't know about it. And interestingly enough, by age 17, they purchased 25 fractional jet hours for over $100,000 and were jet setting. So the jets kind of tie in the DNA, but again, they did it legally. And so God bless Austin and Zach, my biological sons, and the gift that God gave back to me off a seed sown. He brought a great harvest.
Amen. And, you know, just a wonderful story. I know when you shared that with us, it just, you know, took our breath away in a spiritual sense, that God cares that much for children. So again, every parent out there who feels that your father or every child that feels their father's in prison, pay attention for what God wants to give you. And it's amazing. In fact, Joseph, after his years of being in prison, his family outcasting him in a way, he names his second son Ephraim, which stands for, "The Lord has made me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And so through David's a land of affliction, if you would. He's come out prosperous. He's come out a winner for the kingdom of the living God. He's one of the great ministers of the gospel that we're familiar with in the Kansas City area. And I want to encourage you, you know, the leather-bound Bibles that David's talking about, Pam and I have helped purchase some, and we've got our hands on one of them. And it's a wonderful, if I'm not mistaken, David, it's a Blackaby study Bible. Is that correct?
We do the Blackaby New King James. We do the Master Study Bible. They're first-quality leather-bound Bibles with all the lights, bells, and whistles, and they will empower and equip somebody behind bars. If there's no chaplain present, if there's 22 false religions trying to attack the deity of Christ, these have study notes in them and enough to not only get them saved but keep them saved and to grow them in the faith. And it'll last them what is in the average in the federal system, a 10-year sentence or 8 years, 8 months with good time. And again, the prisoner actually reads his cover to cover, and that's why we do leather bound. We equip them not for the job they have, but for the job they're called to. One final thing I've got to share, Mike, with your permission, is Saul of Tarsus was called by God when he was killing Christians. When you get called, it doesn't matter whether or not you're in sin. The minute God calls you, he's calling you out. So don't think just because a person's in prison, God can't powerfully visit them and save them and then write two-thirds of the New Testament through them. You don't have to be right with God to be called. You get called not because you're right. You get called to become right by the power of the Holy Ghost. So never count a prisoner out. The worst of the worst, in 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh was the most wicked man of his time, and God put him in prison. He repented, and God restored his kingdom, and he was out sacrificing children in the fire to Molech and every type of witchcraft and debauchery known to man. God can save a Hitler. He can save a Saddam Hussein. He saved a David Harabedi, and I don't care what your loved one has done, or the prisoner who was victimizing you. Pray for their salvation, because God can save them at any time and redeem them, and that's the real win. Not that they go to prison, but they get set free while they're in prison and come out as productive members of society, and they become advancers of the kingdom of God, and we see them in heaven at the wedding feast of the Lamb and the Bride.
Amen. Amen, David. And so again, David, in the ministry, donate Bibles to prisoners, but also David does speaking. If you're ever interested in having him speak for you, please go to davidharabedian.com. Again, that's davidharabedian.com. Look on focusonheaven.com. You'll see the spelling of his name as well, in case you don't know how to spell his name, or if we get time, we'll say that at the end of this show. But also, anyone who wants to donate money to David's ministry or to the Heart of America Prison Ministries, please do so. And if you do it on our website, we've got a donate button out on our download the book. Mark it and say, this donation is for David Harabedi, and we'll make sure he gets that money, or go out to his website. Trust me, you can't find a better investment from somebody who's been through prison, who comes out on fire for the living God. Like I said before, I would love to spend 1 hour with the Apostle Paul after he got out of prison. I would have loved to get 10 minutes with Joseph when he got out of prison. I would have loved to get 15 minutes with John the Baptist when he got out of prison, to pick their mind, their spirit, their brain, to learn how it is that God calls people, but yet they get put in prison for a season, all for a reason. And we've been blessed today to have David on the phone, and we've got approximately 1.5 minutes left, and I just feel we need to do the right thing. And we're going to start praying, you know, whether it's, I'm opening up the mics for everyone on the line, whoever wants to pray, I'll lead, and I'll keep it short, but I want you to just pray, and we'll get cut off within about a minute and a half from now, we'll get cut off, but we want to glorify God through this testimony by praying for specific needs in the listening audience. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and again, we thank you that your name is glorified, that prisoners today are edified, that parents of prisoners are edified today. Lord, I pray you would take this message, this testimony, and add it to the other testimonies, that people might be spared by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the word of the testimony. People would be redeemed today. Today is the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray for everyone listening right now who's been pierced in their heart to say, that's me. Lord, that they would respond. They would cry out to the name of Jesus. They'll cry out in Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
You know, right
Lord,
now,
go.
I was just, you know, as we were talking earlier, listening to David, I really feel strongly that there are so many women out there that really don't have anybody to speak to talk to, and they're secretly crying. They go to bed at night crying. They're so heartbroken and devastated by what is happening in their life. And so right now I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we just bind the enemy in their life. We bind them, what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to rob them and putting thoughts, like David said, putting negative thoughts in their mind. So right now we just bind that in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lose joy, we lose peace, we lose faith in their life, Lord, that you give them a dream. It's not just David, Lord. You are giving dreams to people worldwide. So in the name of Jesus, we just pray for a dream for them, Lord, that they will be restored, Lord, that they will put their hope back in you. And, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in their lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. To God be the glory. Christ be glorified. Help us to enter in to see the unseen one, who's the source and the supply for all mankind.
Please visit David Harabedian at davidharabedian.com or go to focusonheaven.com. God bless you, and we'll see you next week on Gossiping the Gospel.